She's delighted. She's had the baby she longed for. As we listen to Hannah's delight, we can understand it, knowing how many women must feel that sense of awe, wonder, and delight at a new life coming into the world through them. But not everyone in that situation is delighted. It's sad when a child is unwanted or lacks the love which should surround it at birth and in the years that follow. But God does not forget those whom others reject. In these past 2 years, I've taken two funerals of ladies in their 90s whose upbringing in their earliest years was very far from satisfactory, and yet who, by the grace of God, were not dragged down, but lifted above it all to live positive and triumphant lives. For Hannah, the birth of a baby after a long time of thinking she'd never have one, and after praying desperately about it, for her it was special in a way which we can only see when we understand her culture, which was, to some extent, polygamous. She was one of two wives, and the other wife had children. And it was considered not just a pity, but a matter of shame and disgrace to be a married woman and produce no children. Now, at last, that was over. And the baby was born who was to play so important a part in the story of Israel, Samuel. How different was the position of the young woman at Nazareth 1,000 years later? Perhaps just a teenager, engaged to be married, Mary, to whom the messenger Gabriel came. The word translated angel means messenger, though many artists have depicted the annunciation, the announcement. We can't be quite sure what form the messenger took when he appeared and greeted her, calling her highly favoured or greatly privileged. This was startling. I like the rather quaint older translation. Mary cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She wondered what on earth it was all about. And then came the most amazing announcement which any human being has ever heard. Mary was told of her unique vocation. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This was extraordinary news. But there was an obvious question. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel's answer was as awe-inspiring as the announcement he'd already made. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Someone has commented on this. Mary is never once asked whether she's willing thus to cooperate with God. Even at this moment of God's intervention, he depended upon the help of a girl. And for an instant, between the last words of the angel and Mary's response, the purpose and plan of God hung in the air, and the whole hope of man's redemption was in suspense. Mary's reply was, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And we can pause for a moment and think of the way in which God has a purpose for each one of us, wants to use us in his service, and he waits for our reply. He waits for us not just to sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, but to mean it. Let it be worked out in all the changing phases of life, whatever the cost may be. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me, as you have said. After meeting her elderly, pregnant cousin Elizabeth, having a little while to think about it, Mary, like Hannah in the Old Testament, uttered a poem or a song of praise, the words we call the Magnificat, which inspired our call to worship at the beginning of this service. It's far more than a mother delighting in the expectation of a baby. It's a perception that this is God's great moment. Mary's soul rejoices in God, her Saviour, because he has condescended to use this humble peasant girl in Nazareth. But this is a sign that the world is being turned upside down. All generations to come will call her blessed indeed. Here is shown that God's mercy really does extend to those who fear him from generation to generation. See how everything's turned upside down. The proud are scattered, their grandiose ideas are set at naught, the mighty are pulled down from their seats to be replaced by the humble and meek, the hungry are fed and the rich sent empty away. God, who made his promise to Abraham some 2,000 years earlier, is at work in this world with consequences which are eternal. This is revolutionary stuff. God is at work, but it is a strange work. It was an announcement which, in fact, had a sting in the tail. Announcements can be like that sometimes. The story is told of a vicar who became ill, and he had to go to hospital. After he'd been there 2 or 3 days, the churchwarden came to visit him and said, "Vicar, I've come to see you specially with a message from the Parochial Church Council, the PCC. We had a meeting last night. We passed a motion wishing you a full and speedy recovery." "Oh," said the vicar, "thank you, that's very touching." "Yes," said the churchwarden, "and what is specially encouraging is that it was carried by a clear overall majority, 7 in favour, 3 against, and 2 abstentions. The vicar may well have felt that the message had a sting in the tail. But for Mary, there was to be more than a sting in the tail. When the baby Jesus was presented in the temple, Mary was told, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." And so it proved. As Jesus hung in dreadful agony, dying on the cross, one of the three women standing close by was his mother Mary. Some of you, like me, have seen the Oberammergau Passion Play, which is performed every 10 years. In that play, the dead body of Jesus, taken from the cross by Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea, is laid on Mary's lap. The dialogue is in German, and in the audience you're given a book with the German words and the English translation. But you hardly need to know German or to look at the translation to feel the poignancy of Mary's words. "Einst zu Bethlehem, jetzt auf Golgotha." First in Bethlehem, now in Golgotha. This was her destiny, to be the mother of Jesus and for a sword to pierce her soul. She called his name Jesus, for he was to save his people from their sins by dying for them. I suppose that over the years, I must have received thousands of Christmas cards. But one which I specially remember is of Jesus not as a baby, but as a toddler, running towards you as you look at the picture, running as little children do with arms spread out. And it casts a shadow, the shadow of the cross. As we think of Mary's simple yet tremendous words, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So we realize that Christmas is both a time of great rejoicing, of deep gratitude for God's love shown in Jesus, and also a challenge to us. I overheard a snatch of conversation this week. "Do you like Christmas?" "No, I prefer holidays." But for us who remember Christmas as God's great intervention, the eternal word taking human flesh and human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God's great and costly mission of salvation carrying with it so solemn a challenge for us. What is our answer to the question, "Do you like Christmas?" Well, yes, of course we do, when it means rejoicing with our church, our families and our friends, lifting our hearts to adore our Saviour, not only with our lips, but with our lives. God has work for us to do, a part to play in some way. Our reply requires deep commitment, the giving of our lives into his hands, as we say, not sentimentally, but sincerely, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home was thou found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." Amen.